If you'll turn for our New Covenant reading to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, read a few verses at the beginning, and then I think we'll introduce the account to you, and we'll ask you to kind of fill in the blanks, and then we'll jump down to the 18th verse. Beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4, and then we'll go down to begin our reading, or to pick up the reading again in the 18th verse. Please stand with me as we show our respect to our God, standing as He speaks to us in His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Acts chapter 12. I better get there myself. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. And you'll recall that in the passage then, Peter is remarkably delivered by the angel of the Lord. And pick up the reading with verse 18. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And now back to the book of Exodus for our Old Covenant reading, Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read once again the first seven verses. I'll ask you again, if you would, please, to read with me. If you're reading from a New American Standard Version, that is what we'll be reading from. And if you don't have that particular translation, the Pew Bibles or the New American Standard, you can read from that. Let us read together in unison the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Thus far, the reading of this portion of God's word. The grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If all goes well, this will be the concluding sermon on the fourth command, the third commandment, I should say. The third commandment, this is the fourth sermon on the third commandment. But we hope to conclude this today and move on to the fourth commandment next week. We have been considering the requirements of the third commandment. We know what is forbidden, that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We have been looking more recently at what is required, because The Scriptures tell us that whatever is forbidden, there's a corresponding requirement to what is forbidden. And when something is required, then something else is forbidden. That both sides of that coin are always present in the commandments. And here we speak about taking the name of the Lord God in vain, or we could call this profaning the name of God. This is where we get the idea of profanity. It was interesting, I was reading in preparation for this, and profanity is the removal of life from before the face of God. Evidently, the etymology of the word, the word is formed from two words, from before the temple. That is, it's taking life from out in front of the presence of God. We understand how far-reaching this particular commandment is as we think of the application of it, that any violation of any of the commandments of God by necessity violates the third, because that is to profane the name of God. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, let me just explain this just a little bit more. We've looked at it before, but as you know, Deuteronomy 28 contains the blessings and the curses of the covenant. But I want to read for you verse 58 of chapter 28. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. But notice how he says, he equates the doing of all the words of the law, and he says, the failure to do so is the profaning of the name of the Lord your God. So that gives us an understanding of profanity. It is not just speech that is uttered, although it is certainly that, but it has to do with life taken from before the presence of God. Let me, just before Sunday school, the reason that I was late, I was preparing this morning, and it dawned on me one of the applications of this, because there seems to be a love affair with secularism, the big goal that we have in our military exploits is to establish secular states, secular governments. And, of course, there's this great love of this in our own nation right now. May I suggest to you, again, the word secular means separated from the spiritual, that which pertains to the world without a divine perspective. Now, we can use the word in a more refined sense, if you will, as being outside of the particular activities of the church as the church. But I'm going to suggest to you that our pursuit of secularism is the pursuit of profanity. We want to remove all of life from before the presence of God. And in that sense, all of life becomes profanity. It becomes profane. Well, the duties that we have looked at in the past, certainly first and foremost, if you would not be guilty of violating this commandment, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ completely and totally for everything, for life eternal, for life temporal. Everything is to be done for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. If you are apart from Christ, if you're trusting in any other, whether it's yourself or some person or some activity or some institution, whatever it may be, if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to Him by faith, then all of your life is one long profanity. It's a profaning of the name of God. We pursue the honor of God's name by wholehearted obedience to Him, by praying for His honor among all the peoples of the earth, as we do week by week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and by working for His rule in all the earth. Now, in our particular day, And this is not unique to us. There have been other seasons of this as well. The third commandment is held very lightly because we don't think that it has a whole lot of impact upon life. We think that it's a victimless crime, as it were. Most believe the third commandment is kind of quaint, but basically irrelevant. Now, that is not the case in Muslim nations. I hope you understand that. That to take the name of Allah lightly is a capital offense. And you've seen some of the things that take place when the Quran is dishonored, a way by which Allah makes himself known, as it were. Or the name of Allah is challenged in any way. And in fact, we have blasphemy laws in the United States today. Now, I'm not talking about the blasphemy laws that are still on the books. Many states have laws against the blasphemy of the name of the Lord on the books that are, there's no attention that is paid to them. I'm talking about the new blasphemy laws. Because we have blasphemy laws against our new God. And I won't go into all of this, but just stop and think about the hate crimes legislation that has been passed. There are some activities, some classes of people, and some individuals that to say anything that might offend is punishable by a more severe penalty. We have blasphemy laws. It's just that the God that we think is being affronted is no longer the God of the universe. So in spite of the fact that men don't think that the blasphemy of the name of Jehovah is any big deal, God, because of this tendency on the part of mankind, with this particular commandment, adds something that is not present in many of the others. He gives a reason, or he gives reasons supporting the importance of the third commandment. So I would remind you then that as he tells us that we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, why? For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Our confession, catechism, says that even though men may take it lightly and men, there's no punishment that comes from men, yet the Lord will not leave one unpunished that takes his name in vain. I want to review for you briefly something that we've looked at before. But again, we want to look at this passage and we see you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for this one who is our Lord will not leave him unpunished. And so we are to honor God's name because he is our God. We spoke about this earlier. Inescapably, God is our God. And because of who he is, so we honor him simply because he is. He's the source of all things. You have no existence. The environment that you live has no existence. There is nothing that you experience, and there is nothing to you that has not been created. The Apostle Paul, addressing the Corinthian believers, says, listen, why are you boasting in that which you've received? Because what is there that you have that is not a gift to you, that has come from another? You don't have anything. Your very existence has been brought about by the Lord God of the Scriptures. Your life, your health, your strength, your speech, your thinking, your words, your sustenance, your companionship, your fellowship, your joys, your delights, your pains, There is nothing in your existence that you experience and that you are that is not a gift to you. So why do you boast as if you've not received it? You see, we don't think that way, do we? Mine. I can't remember, but it seems to me that one of our children, that was one of the first words that they learned. Mine! You know? Well, no. Well, maybe yes, but first of all, the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And so we honor Him simply because He is. I find it absolutely astounding that the opening words of the Scripture, with no explanation at all, simply begins with this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to tell you, you cannot explain anything in your existence in creation without that presupposition. In the beginning, God. And this is why the doctrine of creation, you can't mess with the doctrine of creation. To do so is to undermine. If we can't believe God about creation, then what else is He fooling us about? Absolutely critical. So He is the self-existent one. We get things backward when we think that man gives meaning to anything. He is the self-existent one. And this is, of course, in the name Lord, Yahweh, I am. He simply is. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Israelites knew exactly what Jesus was saying when He said that. He was saying that He was the eternal God, no beginning, no end, the eternal one. He simply is, the eternal present. He is. And nothing was created without Him. He created us for His glory alone. And so, to deny Him, not to live in His presence, not to understand that we belong to Him by virtue of creation, is to profane His name. He's the reference point that roots us in reality. What I mean by this, and I've already addressed this, I think, in speaking of Genesis 1:1, without the understanding of God as the beginning and the creator of all things, if you don't begin there, then all of life becomes a fabrication and a lie. And that's why the Scriptures tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you've heard it before, but I want to draw this home because we can often hear it and not understand it. One of the reasons that we as a congregation are so, I'll use the word vehement, and convicted about the necessity of Christian education for our children is because of this underlying truth. There is no knowledge without reverence, first of all, for God Almighty. There is no truth. There is no life. And so when you take a system as ours is of government education, which begins with the premise that the knowledge of God is irrelevant at best and dangerous in its worst case scenario, you have an entire education system that is profane. It is profanity. And training people to live a profane life, all of life then becomes a violation of the third commandment. You understand that? Think about it. Go all the way back. We've already talked about, is there anything that God has not created? Is there anything that is not ordered by Him and His providence and by His Spirit? And how can you say that the knowledge of Him and the confession of Him is irrelevant for the rest of life? You can't. All of life becomes a violation of the third commandment. And He's worthy of the praise of all of His creation. Well, we've looked at that. But also, because He is, but honor Him because He is your God. You shall take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We've already looked at at the fact that everyone inevitably is subject to God. And here I am speaking, there people take a truth and then violate it. But there is such a thing as the universal fatherhood of God. Not in the sense of all men being a redeemed people and having the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. But there is a sense in which God is the Father of us all, from whom all the nations of the earth have their being. That He is the God of all men because He's the Creator of all men. Now there's also that special relationship of covenant wherein by faith in the Lord Jesus we are introduced into the family of God and redeemed from our rebellion into which we have been fallen into the dominion of Satan and this world. That is a special relationship, and there is a sense in which God is the Father in benevolence only to those who are in Him by faith. But I want you to understand that you came into existence by the will of God, and you owe your existence to Him. And so there is that sense in which He is your God. You cannot escape the claims of God upon you. You can't say, well, I just don't believe in Him, so therefore these things don't apply. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't believe in the existence of the municipality of Kingsport and decide not to obey the traffic laws, you think that's going to keep you from facing the music? It doesn't matter whether you believe or not. You're still going to be subject to the authority that is there. And that's what I'm speaking about. He is your Father. So we are His by virtue of creation and by redemption. Well, we have talked about these things, but I want to remind you of them because they are part of the reasons why we do these things. He is your Father, He is your Savior, and He is your ruler as well. As Savior, He's the one who restores purpose to every human endeavor. And I was reminded again as I was thinking this morning, and I had to go back, but this was the view of an older and fuller Christian faith in our history. I was thinking about the hymn, the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And you've heard me say this before, but we often sing things without paying much attention. But there, I believe it's the third verse, that gives us a sense of the fullness of the redemption that is in our Lord Jesus. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. How much was affected by the curse? Everything. Everything was affected by the curse. How much is redeemed by your Lord Jesus Christ? Everything that was lost in the fall. And that's why we speak about a full-orbed Christianity that works its way out not only in an individual's relationship with God and his private life, but every institution which God has ordained is being redeemed and restored and renewed by the preaching of the gospel and the extension of Christ's kingdom. Because, indeed, He is redeeming a lost world. And He is your ruler. Now, having said that, let's go on. And the more specific thing that we see here as far as the reason we must honor Him and revere His name because He is the Lord our God. But we honor Him because His judgment is certain. He tells us here that He will not, He will by no means, absolutely not, leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. There's no way. Again, we mentioned that people don't pay much attention to it, but that does not mean that this is not an important commandment, important to you. And please understand, when God gives this threat, as it were, to the people of God, It is a mercy. It is a warning. It is something that is given to us that we might benefit from it, not retreat from it, but embrace it. So I want you then to encourage you as you hear these words that the Lord will not hold him guiltless, leave unpunished him who takes his name in vain. I want to urge you not to be deceived by the world's estimation. Treating God's name with contempt has become normal behavior in our culture. It is normal. And this is a symbol of our culture's revolt against the Lord and against his social order. I don't think I have to tell you this, but I simply remind you of the everywhere present profanity of the media and the public. Did Gone with the Wind, did that come out in 1939? Somebody will know here. Yeah, my mom is saying yes, so she remembers. Okay. Gone with the Wind, 1939. The U.S. was in shock because of the closing scene in which Clark Gable says one word. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a. And you all know what I'm talking about. That was so tame. That was so tame, it, in a sense, it did not even engage the name of God, but that just wasn't something that you said in polite company. And now, on primetime newscasts, it is filled, laced with profane speech. Totally acceptable. There was a time, and here's a double standard for you, and it shouldn't be a double standard. It should be men and women should guard their speech. But men were known to be a little bit more profane than women. And so the rule was, you never use that kind of language in the presence of a woman. Never. And now you have to be embarrassed to be in the presence of women who are using that language. You don't think that this, and you see, that's just the outward expression. Now, that's the outward expression of the heart, and it works its way down. When you get to that particular place, then you know the culture is profane to its core. And so this is the attitude that most around, it's no big deal. It's just no big deal. I mean, look, it's just all around us. And they say, and what's the big deal? Because not only is it become normal behavior, but treating God's name with contempt brings no apparent negative sanctions. We talked about blasphemy laws. I was reading an extract of the laws of New England. Remarkable document, because our Pilgrim and Puritan forefathers believed the law of God was normative for life, individual and corporate. I have to say that I was a little bit shocked. Blasphemy in New England was punishable by death. In the Old Covenant, blasphemy was punishable by death. You don't think it's a serious thing? The reason it is because it is an undermining of the entire social order. Now, here we're not just talking about We're not talking about vulgar speech, nor are we even talking about cursing in the sense. But what we're talking about is that blasphemy, which is a total repudiation of God and of His rule and a contempt that is lived out in the life of His name. That's what we're not just talking about an oops, okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a wholehearted rebellion against God. It was punishable by death. Why? Because there is no life when you're in rebellion against God. But there are no apparent sanctions in our own culture. I remember talking, and this is a number of years ago, this is back in the 1970s, one of the men in our congregation out in Bakersfield was a municipal judge, later came to be an appellate judge in the state of California. And we were talking about oaths and vows and perjury, and this is back in the 1970s. And I said, well, you know, and he met, just in the course of conversation, he says, you know, I can't think of a case that comes before me in the course of my day where there isn't just blatant perjury. I said, what? Yeah. He said, people just get up and lie through their teeth. Is there anything done about it? He says, if we prosecuted every perjury, that's all we would do. The name of God is, people stand up. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And in every case he had before him, somebody was lying through their teeth with no negative sanctions. You know what happened in the Hebrew Republic? In a case like that where somebody perjured themselves? In the case of a death case, if they were testifying against an innocent person and they perjured themselves, they would be put to death. In the case of property crimes, the penalty that they wanted to extract from the accused would be extracted from them, plus an additional penalty. Do you think that might cut back on the perjury if we instituted something like that? That's what I mean. The world's estimation, this is why he tells us the Lord will not hold him guiltless. So don't be deceived by the world's estimation. It's not something that is light. You need to embrace God's verdict on profaning His name, that there's guilt involved in it. There are no surprises. On the great day of judgment, no one will say, but we didn't know. There's a culpable guilt in not knowing. He says, because I will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And we can even observe the execution of God's sanctions on those who profane His name in our culture today. I've already spoken about it, both individually and corporately. Now, when we understand the sanctions that God brings, we understand that ultimately we will stand and give an account. But there are also sanctions that take place that are unavoidable in life. God may apply His sanctions by means. We've already told you this. This would be the case in a godly culture. There would be civil sanctions, and in fact, there are some sanctions in our civil life or our corporate life that we are already enduring. May I just give you a few? Distrust. Let me ask you who you can trust. Now, among the people of God, I have a confidence in you because of your commitment to the Lord. Doesn't mean that we don't fail. Doesn't mean that we don't violate this from time to time. But what I'm talking about is when you are listening in the political debate, for instance, which will be coming over the next year and a half, I want to ask you the question, do you trust what people say when they run for office? Do you? And that isn't to say that there aren't some that are trustworthy, but the point is, what is the attitude? Oh, he was in campaign mode. He's a politician. You can't believe him. I think God is bringing his own sanctions upon us with regard to distrust. Do you trust the news media? I wouldn't if I were you. Do you trust the official pronouncements of investigative committees? I have to tell you, when the Justice Department does an internal investigation of the Justice Department of the White House, boy, that's like asking your children when they've torn up the house for the children to do an internal investigation to determine whether they did anything wrong. I guarantee you. Well, I'm not going to. Your children might indeed do an internal investigation and come up with the right answer, but you have to be a little bit suspicious, right? Because who can you believe? In a godly society, those who are engaged in that type of thing would be barred from positions of authority. There was a time, and these things are the case in the 13 colonies, you could not serve on a jury if you did not believe in God and eternal punishments. Now, why did they do that? Because when you take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, you recognize this is behind it. Because God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And somebody who doesn't believe in God but his whole life is profanity cannot be trusted on a jury. They can't be trusted to testify. They can't be trusted to hold office. Oh, how far we have fallen from that. In a godly society, there would be social sanctions. That is, if you were a profane person, people would be uncomfortable with you in their presence. That's what should be. But you see, God may apply his sanctions on by means. That's what we're speaking about. We're observing the execution of God's sanctions on those who profane his name. And he may do those by means, as we've seen. But God also executes his sanctions directly or immediately. The Lord will not hold him guiltless, we are told. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart to give glory to my name. He says, if you won't do that, I'll curse your blessings. I think that's what we're experiencing today. God is cursing our blessings. Because we will not revere the name of our God. He does it individually and corporately, as we've already spoken. And we understand that God's sanctions are applied in time and in eternity. We may escape the sanctions of God, as we have done for a couple of generations, the obvious ones, but we will not escape eternally. And fear God because of the certainty of his judgments. Absolutely certain. He makes it so clear. Absolutely by no means will the guilty remain unpunished. To fear God, by the way, is to honor Him because of His holiness, because of His majesty, because of His glory. Now let me just conclude with these words. If you have been listening with the ear of faith to what we have been bringing out of the Word of God, I trust that all self-confidence and self-righteousness has been stripped away from you. It has been a humbling thing for me. In a sense, it's been a terrifying thing with me, because way too much of my life is characterized by profaneness, living apart from the face of God. Although I can't do it, but living as if God is not. But having said that, I don't want to leave you under the pile. I remind you that the first use of the law is to convict you of sin. But having convicted you of sin, it is to lead you to Christ. And so we turn away from ourselves and we understand that we have not kept this third commandment. But there is one who has. And He did it for you. There is one who lived His entire life before the face of God. He did what He did for the glory of God. He refrained from doing the things that He shouldn't have done for the glory of God. He gave His life for you for the glory of God. His whole life was consumed in devotion to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. And He did that for you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So I hope that you have been convicted of sin. And I hope that in the midst of that conviction of sin, I hope you have fled once again to the Lord Jesus. And I'm reminded again that this serious and ubiquitous, ever-present violation of God's law is not an unpardonable sin. Peter denied the Lord three times. And the third time, he cursed with an oath and swore before God that he did not acknowledge or embrace or know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was forgiven by God for the sake of Christ and was told, "Peter, you go ahead and feed my sheep." That wasn't the end of it. Later, Peter profaned the name of God by refusing to eat with Gentiles, undermining the gospel. And he was rebuked to his face by the Apostle Paul. Was Peter forgiven? Yes, he was forgiven. And so may you be in Christ. And so I place before you then the hope of the gospel, but I also place before you the goal toward which you strive. And that is that all of your life will be holy to the Lord. In this brief time on earth, and it certainly shall be the case for all eternity, where you will live with the praise of God on your heart and lips, time without end, for the sake of Christ who gave Himself for you. We look forward to that time when we shall be released from our profanity and brought into that estate where everything will be holy to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. It is convicting. And we lament our profane culture. We lament that we do not take this as seriously as we ought. And we lament that we don't lament for our sins against You. But we do pray now that You will come, that You will convict us of our sin, and that You will place before us the glories of Your love and mercy to us in Christ Jesus, who did live for Your glory, who spoke nothing but what You told Him to speak, who did nothing but what You told Him to do, and who ultimately submitted Himself as a sacrifice because this was well-pleasing. Though it was His desire to escape the cross, yet He desired above all to do Your will. His life was
sanctified, holy.
And so may ours be as well. First of all, that we would be accepted as righteous in your sight for Christ's sake. Our sins would be forgiven and his obedience would be reckoned to our account. But then, Lord, by your sanctifying Spirit, that more and more we may live for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, look up, receive the benediction of your God. And now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.